Yeah, should have said, don't sing it, sling it.
All right.
Did you wear that shirt on purpose?
No, not this week.
What is
that? I would have needed a rock shirt to do. No, an outsider shirt. That was Scott Hall. That's who said that. All right. So we're going to finish up 1 Samuel 17. So if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 17. Some of y'all should have brand new Bibles like Jacob has right there. We got two people that brought their Bibles. All right. All right, three. Good thing we put y'all's names on it so you can tell the difference. All right, so we're finishing up the David and Goliath story today. And really all that's left is the fighting. We kind of talked about all the preview part and how David isn't even supposed to be there. He's not even of age to be a soldier yet. And he's the one that's going to show up. And then last week, the doubt from Saul, or 2 weeks ago, the doubt from Saul that, you're just a kid. You can't fight this battle. And now we get kind of down to business here because we ended 2 weeks ago with verse 40. Let's see if I can find it. No, it was earlier than that. It was what I was thinking was in verse 37. When Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Remember, we kind of talked about that like that. Saul should have said, you know what, you're right, I'm going to go fight him. But that doesn't happen. Instead, David, you go do it and God bless you. You know, you can do it. And that's when he tries to put the armor on him. The armor doesn't fit. Remember, we talked about how Israelites don't wear armor. So Saul was trying to fight this battle through worldly means. Doesn't work. David says, I'll just go out with what I know and fight this battle. And I'm going to read you a little something in a little while that maybe David wasn't as much of an underdog as we like to make him out to be. Okay? So the message in this story is not underdogs can take down giants. That's what you hear all the time. Okay? You know, the little guy can beat the big guy. Right? I don't really like that part of the story. Sometimes the big guy crushes the little guy, just so you know. That happens many times. And if you think about it, most of the time in those kind of matchups, the big guy smashes the little guy. So that's really not, you know, it'd be different if the little guy overcame the odds every time, but that's not it. The everyman David that represents us all, he's not all of us out there fighting giants. There's more to it than that. And this isn't about what Israel should have done or what Israel could have done. We know that. That's on the surface. The message here is that Israel needed a savior. There was this big, horrible, you know, blaspheming enemy of God standing down on the battlefield, and they needed somebody to shut him up. They needed somebody to deliver them from this encroaching enemy of the Philistines that were coming into their land. Remember, they're way up in the Jezreel Valley at this point, way out of their territory, and God's going to provide them a savior. And we've talked over and over again about David being a Christ figure, right? David embodying, typifying what Christ is going to do. And as Christ kills sin and death, David's going to come and kill Goliath. And he does that totally out of nowhere. He's totally unlikely. He doesn't look like the guy. He doesn't dress like the guy. He doesn't wear the armor like the guy. Saul looks like the guy, but he's not the guy. You know, like Saul looks the part, but he's got no heart. David's got all heart. He doesn't have to look like it, but he's going to come in and do what God wants him to do. So David fights in the name of the Lord, and that's what we'll get in this section. So his victory points to our need of a champion as we face our giants, which are sin and death. So it's just like anything else. If you try to go and defeat sin and death, you are going to fail miserably. Right? If you try to get your own salvation, you're going to fail miserably. You cannot save yourself. You need a savior. You need somebody to step into the gap for you. We have Christ. Israel had David at this point. He typifies the true and greater Messiah, God's Son, Jesus Christ, of the house of David, in whose power we may enter the victory he has won by God's grace and mercy. All right, let's look at our text. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. Remember, he's got so much armor, he's got to have a guy carry a shield for him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. What does it mean to disdain somebody? Yeah. All right. Not worth the time. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. All right. So, a couple things here. The response of Goliath, or the when he sees David. He says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Now, is he coming at him with sticks? plural. He only has one stick. So what's he talking about? Now, we'll talk about this in a little while, but there are some that think that Goliath had something wrong with him. Have you ever seen, you know, we've seen pictures of those guys. I did some a couple weeks ago. Guys that are really, not tall guys, okay? I'm a tall guy. I'm talking about like 7'9" tall guys. Right? They're, it's usually a pituitary gland problem. It's called acromegaly, and it makes people grow. They never stop growing. You know, their bones, they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and usually they die very young. But one of the things that they tend to have is double vision. Because the pituitary gland is up here by your brain, right? And when the growth or whatever it is that's causing that gets bigger, it can impact your optic nerves and it can give you double vision. So most of those guys, Andre the Giants, there's a guy that played for the Washington Bullets for a few years back in the day named George Mirason. Bowles just, you know, he's like crazy skinny. He's a Dinka tribesman. But these guys, you can tell something's not quite right. And they can't hardly move. They don't move really well. Manu Bol was still pretty fluid. I mean, he looked like Slender Man out there, but he could move pretty well.
How was he so tall then?
Huh?
How was he so tall then?
He was just really tall. His tribe is crazy tall. Over in the Sudan, I taught a couple of them one year. One of them was 7 feet, and the other one was 6'7". They were brothers. Yeah, Dang Leek and Leek Leek. Yeah. Leek Leek played at Campbell. Yeah. So, yeah, that was it. They just double it up. So, anyway, that a lot of people think that that might have been Goliath. So, if you're talking about somebody who wants to get in a fight, what does Goliath say to David when he wants to fight? What did he say in the verse we just read? Well, he says that, but what does he say at the second thing he says? He cursed him, and then in verse 44, what does he say?
I will give your flesh to the birds of the air.
Right before that.
Come
to me.
Oh.
Right? Like, I don't want to chase you around. You know, I want to fight you right here. Because if David and Goliath are this close to each other, Goliath's going to pound him into the dirt. Right? And David knows that. So David's not going to walk up to him and, like, chest up to him. Right? It's not going to happen. Okay? It's, you know, the basketball analogy is this, I've told players this before. I actually liked playing against guys that were bigger than me better because those dudes don't move. Like, I know where you are at all times because you're always leaning your big sweaty body all over me. I know where you are, right? I can get leverage. I know you're right there. Boom, I'm going this way. I know you're on this shoulder. I'm going this way. The guys I hated dealing with were the guys that would come down to the post, the little 6'3", 6'4", athletic dudes that I'm trying to post up, and they're just moving all around, and you're like, where are you? You know, I can't sit down. If I can lean on you, then I've got you.
Little 6'4" guys.
Yeah, well, you know, come to my world. In the post, that's tiny. You know, if I can lean on you and know where you are, I got you. I can score on you anytime. But if I can't find you, I'm off balance. I don't know what's going on. And that's the whole thing. That's why Goliath says, come to me. Okay? Come down here. He's got a spear. He's got a shield. Okay? We're going to fight in the trenches. Come down here to me. David's, you know, a long way away. I don't know what the distance is. They got to be close enough where they can communicate. But he's not close enough where he can hit him. Okay? I did see today that the record for the longest stone ever slung is like 437 meters.
Wow.
Which is ridiculous. Yeah. Got a question? No, it is not accurate. at 400 meters, you're not going to be accurate. That's just, it's like long drive competitions. You don't know where it's going. You're just hitting it a long way. All right. So keep that in mind, that Goliath may not be this physical specimen of an athlete. He may just be this big, huge, intimidating looking guy. Okay, in all this armor. He may not be the guy that can get out there and be very skilled in what he's doing. Okay? And we've all seen basketball players like that, right? There's always these big dudes that can't move. Okay, we used to call them stiffs. That's Shaq's a freak of nature. But you get some of these guys that are that big that just, that's all they do. They just kind of stand there and do this all the time. Okay, so David. David goes and he gets his five smooth stones. And I brought with me, and I'll pass it around so y'all can feel it. This is a smooth stone from the Brook of Elah. This is a stone from the creek that David got his stone from to fight Goliath. Okay? If you ask me where I get it, I'm going to have to like smack you upside the head. I got it at the Brook of Elah. I went down to the Brook of Elah and I picked it up off the ground. Okay? December of 2014. Okay? So I'll pass this around and you can kind of feel it. This is probably approximately what David would have thrown at him. Okay, so you picture these little pebbles.
That was
no.
The stone.
It was the stone, yeah. No, that's embedded in somebody's forehead somewhere. Okay? But feel this as you pass it around, and then think about, okay, if this was coming 100 miles an hour at somebody's forehead, they might die. Let's see what that is. All right. So remember, it's been 40 days of boasting, twice a day, 80 times Goliath has come out and boasted against God. And you would think Goliath would be like, all right, it's about time. I'm dying to fight somebody. It's been 40 days and nobody's come out to fight me. But instead, who are you? He meets him with disdain. Instead of, hey, all right, finally got somebody to fight. Let's fight. He doesn't seem to be all that excited. Okay, who are you? Who is this dog? You're coming at me with sticks. Okay, one commentator writes, the battle-hardened Philistine sought a warrior to fight with. He gets a boy to annihilate. Like, this isn't any fun. Like, I'm not going to have any fun beating up a kid. Like, it's not really a challenge. I feel kind of sorry for him. And moreover, David's meager weaponry insulted Goliath, a staff and a sling. Goliath has giant spear, giant shield, armor everywhere, and David's out here with a slingshot.
Okay.
Yeah. And undaunted, David not only approached the giant, but gave one of the classic speeches in all the Bible, one that rebuked the Philistine for his mocking, expressed David's confidence in the Lord's power to save, and announced his purpose in slaying the giant champion. So we're going to look at those three things. Let's look at verses 45 to 47. Then David said to the Philistine, so Goliath just said, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. So notice Goliath says, I got a shield and a javelin, and you're coming at me with sticks. And David says, you're coming at me with a sword and a javelin. Well, I got God. You know, like I got a machine gun, you've got a slingshot. Who's really outnumbered here? Who's really outgunned here? 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Okay, now that's a big speech. That's in front of 9.5-foot Goliath. Like, I'm going to kick your tail up and down this valley, and I'm going to cut your head off when we're done, and all your boys are going to die too, and the Lord's going to get the glory of this day. Like, I'd imagine Goliath is like, did this dude just say that? Like, I know he didn't just say that, because he just said, I'm going to cut your head off. Well, where's the only sword on the battlefield?
On his head.
In Goliath. So, Goliath's got the only sword. So it's like, I'm going to take your sword, and I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword. Okay? I mean, it's pretty up there. All right.
What does that say?
You're mistaken.
Yeah. So basically, David was pronouncing sentence on Goliath for the capital crime of blasphemy. You have blasphemed my God, you're going to die. Okay? You have picked the wrong God to blaspheme. Goliath might think that he can blaspheme the living God, but David has come on God's behalf to inform otherwise. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. According to Jewish law, you blaspheme Yahweh, you die. Okay? And David is here to execute the Lord's judgment on Goliath. Okay? David expresses confidence in the Lord. Goliath had impressive weapons, but as an Israelite filled with the Holy Spirit, David was not impressed. Right? Yeah, nice javelin you got there. I got the God of the universe.
Oh, nice javelin.
What?
Wonka face.
We could have done that one. Or the gymnast. She's the other not impressed one. Yeah. David has confidence in the name of the Lord, and to bear God's name is the limit or his blessing, which includes his promise to keep his people from their foes. Like, I know God's going to protect me. Because you've blasphemed God. I serve God. Hence, God is on my side. Hence, he's going to destroy you. Okay? Hey, David knows his God. In proclaiming the Lord's name, David was invoking God's promise to protect those who trust him, a blessing that David considered a mighty weapon in the face of Goliath's bronze and iron. Another commentator writes, as David viewed it, Goliath was outnumbered and would soon be overpowered, for the Lord would fight with David against the giant. David is not going out on his own. He's got the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. So if you've sung that Chris Tomlin song, the God of Angel Armies, that's the name that he's using, the Lord of hosts, if you have a King James. Okay, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. That's what Tomlin's referencing in that song. This God commands the legions of heaven. This God parted the Red Sea. This God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. So David's like, this really isn't a big deal. Like, you're just one guy. And I know God's done amazing things before. He's going to do it again right here. Okay? And again, the only sword in the battle is in Goliath's hands. And David says, I'm going to cut your head off with your sword. Okay? So the Apostle Paul writes here, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. David's like, I know I can't beat you on my own. I know if I come down there and try to fight you hand to hand, you're going to smash me. Okay, but I got God. I got faith. You have no faith. I have faith. That's the difference. Okay? I have faith in the living God. You do not have faith in the living God. So I have the power of the living God. You do not. You have swords and javelins and shields. I got the God of the angel armies. Let's throw down and see who wins this battle. Okay? So Paul's trusting in the name of the Lord. David's trusting in the name of the Lord. Then he announces his purpose. Why is David here? Why is he doing this thing? He says, I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Well, why are you doing this, David? Why are you going to kill all the Philistines? Number one, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, what was the purpose? What was Israel always supposed to do?
Proclaim God's name.
They were supposed to be a city on a hill, right? They were supposed to be this light, this difference. People would walk by and go, those guys are different. You know, that these must be God's people. And they're going to know after this that God preserves his people. And number two, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. So I want everybody outside of Israel to know that there's a God in Israel. And I want everybody inside Israel to know that there's still a God in Israel. There's still a God here. You guys are all trusting in swords and shields and your nice new king, like all the nations. God still runs the show here. So he wants to prove it to the Philistines, and he wants to prove it to Israel. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So David has good news. Number one, God's going to deliver Israel. And number two, an anointed king had come who bears the name of the Lord. David's already been anointed, remember. Okay, I am the one that's going to fulfill this, he's thinking. But the bad news, as the mocking enemy of the Lord, Goliath and his people would be slaughtered and disgraced at the hand of God anointed. So, think about that. Goliath's standing there with all this stuff, and David's like, oh, and I got some bad news for you. You're all going to die. Okay? This is not going to end well for you. Okay? And the purpose of David's victory is not simply to save Israel or defeat the Philistines. The purpose is the glorification of Yahweh in the eyes of the world. So this is not just a military victory. It's not just a history book. You know, it's not just, oh, Israel beat the Philistines this day. No, it's something totally different than that. This is about giving God the glory for the win. And there's a message here for Israel as well. Okay? That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. Remember, Israel wanted a king like the nations. And they got one in Saul. And look where they are. We want a king like the nations so he can go out and fight all our enemies for us. Well, you got the king like the nations and now you're all hiding up here on the hillside while the nations are coming down here and blaspheming your God. Okay, you have the tallest guy in Israel. You have a handsome king. He's got nice shiny armor. You know, like he mail ordered it. He got it in from Gath or wherever he ordered it from. You know, it's the nicest armor that you can do. You got this big king. He looks the part and all that. And your enemy comes out and mocks your God's name on a daily basis and nobody does a thing about it. So what are you trusting in? You know, a few weeks back, it was, do you believe God? Well, Saul believes in his armor. Remember, he's already been, the Holy Spirit's gone from Saul. So he's trusting in all this other stuff. And so the message here is, you got a great king, you got exactly what you wanted. Well, where's it gotten you? Okay? It's why when all these people get freaked out about the presidential election and all that kind of stuff, you know, it's like, what are y'all worked up about? Okay? I mean, I know we don't want certain people to be in power, but guess what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who's on the throne. It's not going to change anything in the United States, right? And no matter who the president is, it's not going to change anything in the United States. I don't care if it's Trump or Hillary or whoever. It's not going to change anything. You know, granted, some we would look at and go, well, I'd rather have that than that. But at the same time, that doesn't change anything. Okay? If Hillary Clinton gets elected in November, then she gets elected in November. Okay? And that's how it is. We deal with it. Hey, I'm not going to get upset about it. Hey, I'll be disappointed. I'll be a little bewildered. I'll be, you know, bamboozled on the whole thing, but I'm not going to worry. All right, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So is there a lesson for us? Is there a lesson for the church here? Hey, how can we trust in wisdom and riches and strength and all that kind of stuff nowadays instead of trusting God?
Job security.
Yeah.
You think you're always going to be there. You think you're always going to be 100%.
Yeah.
You know, and then, well, yeah, the blue.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about anything you got going on. You're like, well, this will be forever. Okay, trust in that. Right? I'll be getting this for the rest of my life. I'm entitled to this for the rest of my life. You know, hey, we've got a nice new building going up over here. Well, guess what? If people stop coming to church and stop giving to church, that building's not getting done. You know, I mean, we can trust in, you know, that steel and that mortar over there. But if we're not proclaiming the gospel, then that doesn't matter. That could be the greatest building in Fayetteville. It doesn't matter. Hey, there's a lot of nice churches out there that don't preach the gospel. There are a lot of really nice buildings that have nothing to do with God, right? And that they're trusting in other things. Well, what's going to happen to all that stuff? It's going away, you know? And that's what Jeremiah is saying right there, is stop trusting all this other stuff. You think you know better? You think you got enough money to buy your way out of it? You think you got enough strength to get through it? That's not what it's about. It's about trusting God. Okay, so let's get ready to rumble. or if we had the guy from UFC, we'd be like, we are live at this point. Okay? And I don't even think David was that close, but, you know, it's hard to draw a picture without him getting somewhere close in the picture. So, but that's a pretty big sword he's, or a shield he's got, a spear he's got there. All right, so. 48 and 49. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So the it says the Philistine arose. I mean, think about it. He's got to rise up. He's got to, like, get up. Yeah. Us big guys, we move a little slow when we're sitting down for a while. And here he comes. And then David comes sprinting up to the battle line. So you know he was at a distance if he's sprinting up to him at that point. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's like, well, that was kind of anticlimactic. You know, like you see these movies and things like that, and you wait for these epic battle scenes to happen, and it's like drawn out, and they're fighting for, you know, Batman, Superman. They're like fighting for 20 minutes, right? And it, you know, well. We got one verse. Their moms have the same name. Of course they're friends. Yeah. Off of a coincidence, now I can't fight you anymore. All right. So, it's one of those things, there's all this buildup. I mean, most of this chapter, for how we teach this in Sunday school and everything, we tend to focus on this verse. And that's it. Well, we get one whole verse to this battle. Number one, because that's about how long it took. You know, and number two, because it's not really about that. Why? Because the battle was already won. David had already said, this is done. I'm going to kill you. You know, you're going to die today. This is already done because the Lord's already delivered you into my hand. And so we get kind of an anticlimactic thing. So it made me think back to, and you guys don't remember this. You weren't born yet when this fight happened.
I was there.
Yeah. Let me explain this to you. Okay, that is Mike Tyson, pre-jail time and all that kind of stuff, and Michael Spinks. Okay. They fought in 1988. Okay. I was 10 years old when this fight happened. I remember I was at my grandparents' house. It was in the summer. It was like June or July or something when they fought, right? And this was supposed to be Tyson's challenge, because if you know anything about Mike Tyson, Tyson just a straight up wreck dudes. I mean, it was just ridiculous how Tyson was a monster earlier in his career. And he would knock out everybody. And he was already, you know, he had like four belts at this point. He was all the different divisions of champions at this point, heavyweight champion. And so he fights, well, no, all heavyweight, but all the different IBF, WBA, WBC, Ring Magazine, you know, all that stuff. Well, he fights Spinks, and Spinks at the time was undefeated. I think Tyson was 34-0, Spinks was 31-0. His brother, Michael Spinks' brother Leon, won a gold medal at the Olympics and fought Ali back in like 1980. And I think Michael Spinks was on the Olympic team as well. And so he was the guy that was going to come up, and he had boxing skill, and he was going to be the one to challenge Tyson and take him out. And in 1988, Mike Tyson fought Michael Spinks and beat him in 91 seconds. Okay? 91 seconds, knocked him down twice, done. Okay? And Spinks had never been knocked down before going into the fight. He got beat in 91 seconds. That's how dominant Mike Tyson was. Okay? And that's the thing. That's my point, is we just had all this buildup for this fight with Goliath, and he slung the stone, killed him, dead, boom, done. Same thing here. People were spending thousands of dollars to go see this fight and paying 50, 60 bucks on pay-per-view to watch the fight, and they got 91 seconds. And people were like, oh, I want my money back. It was only 91 seconds. Well, it was inevitable. Tyson was going to knock this dude's head off, and it was going to be done. And the fight was almost over before it started. Yeah. Rounds are 3 minutes, and they usually go 12 rounds.
Oh, okay.
So, of a potential 36 minutes, it went a minute and a half. Yeah. Yeah. All right. That's what it reminded me of. So, the battle itself is anticlimactic and inevitable. And just in case we weren't listening earlier, verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Just in case you forgot, this isn't David's sword that he cut his head off with. He cut a guy's head off with his own sword. Okay? So, the question is,
yes.
Was David really the underdog? And if you know anything about...
is that Rocky?
Yes, that is Rocky.
It's Rocky IV.
Yes. And so this is what everybody in the world would call a David and Goliath story. You know, Rocky Balboa gets his head beat in for 14 rounds. That was a 15-round fight. 14 rounds, he's just getting killed. He's bleeding all over the place. His eyeball's falling out, you know, whatever it is. And then in the 15th round, he comes out throwing haymakers, you know, and knocks out Dolph Lundgren and wins the thing and avenges Apollo's death. And yeah. So that's what they would call it. Well, I want to read to you from this book, okay? And there's a book called David and Goliath, and this guy's name is Malcolm Gladwell. He's a really interesting guy. I know he's an interesting-looking guy, but he's a really interesting guy. He's got some interesting books. He's not a Christian, okay? He's not a Christian, but he has a respect for what's going on here, and he wrote a book called David and Goliath, and it's about all these things that we make out to be the underdog story that really isn't the underdog story. And so I want to read to you from his introduction and listen to what he says about this whole thing. He says, when Goliath shouted out to the Israelites, he was asking for what was known as single combat. This was a common practice in the ancient world. Two sides in a conflict would seek to avoid the heavy bloodshed of open battle by choosing one warrior to represent each in a duel. For example, I'm not going to read you that whole thing, but this, just to give you this guy, there was a guy... this Roman guy, and his name was Titus Manlius. That's a warrior right there. So, and he talks about how this is what, it's the first scene in Troy, too, if anybody's seen the movie Troy. Same idea. So they expect hand-to-hand combat. It's a similar story where another warrior beat this other guy that looked bigger and stronger because he expected hand-to-hand combat, and he didn't get that. So, This is what Goliath was expecting, a warrior like himself to come forward for hand-to-hand combat. It never occurred to him that the battle would be fought on anything other than those terms, and he prepared accordingly. To protect himself against blows of the body, he wore an elaborate tunic made up of hundreds of overlapping bronze fish-like scales. It covered his arms and reached to his knees, probably weighed more than 100 pounds. He had bronze shin guards protecting his legs. With attached bronze plates covering his feet, he wore a heavy metal helmet. He had three separate weapons, all optimized for close combat. He held a thrusting javelin made entirely of bronze, which was capable of penetrating a shield or even armor. He had a sword on his hip, and his primary option, he carried a special kind of short-range spear with a metal shaft as thick as a weaver's beam. It had a cord attached to it and an elaborate set of weights that allowed it to be released with extraordinary force and accuracy. As the historian Moshe Garciel writes, to the Israelites, this extraordinary spear with its heavy shaft plus long and heavy iron blade, when hurled by Goliath's strong arm, seemed capable of piercing any bronze shield and bronze armor together. Can you see why no Israelite would come forward to fight Goliath? Then David appears. Saul tries to give him his own sword and armor, so at least he'll have a fighting chance. David refuses. I cannot walk in these, he says, for I'm unused to it. Instead, he reaches down and picks up five smooth stones, puts them in his shoulder bag. Then he descends into the valley carrying a shepherd's staff. Goliath looks at the boy coming toward him and is insulted. He was expecting to do battle with a seasoned warrior. Instead, he sees a shepherd, a boy from one of the lowliest of all professions, who seems to want to use his shepherd's staff as a cudgel against Goliath's sword. Am I a dog? Goliath says, gesturing at the staff, that you should come at me with sticks. What happens next is a matter of legend. David puts one of his stones in the leather pouch of the sling, and he fires at Goliath's exposed forehead. Goliath falls stunned. David runs towards him, seizes the giant sword, and cuts off his head. The Philistines saw that their warrior was dead, and the biblical account reads, and they fled. The battle is won miraculously by an underdog who, by all expectations, should not have won at all. This is the way we have told one another the story over the many centuries since. It is how the phrase David and Goliath has come to be embedded in our language as a metaphor for improbable victory. And the problem with that version of the events is that almost everything about it is wrong. Okay? And so, let me just give you this, because I know it's a lot of reading, but I think it's really interesting. Now, this does not take away from God winning the battle. Okay? But these are some facts. Ancient armies had three kinds of warriors. The first was cavalry, armed men on horseback or in chariots. The second was infantry, foot soldiers wearing armor and carrying swords and shields. The third were projectile warriors, or what would be called artillery, archers, and most important, slingers. Slingers had a leather pouch attached by two sides by a long strand of rope. They would put a rock or a lead ball into a pouch, swing it around in increasingly wider and faster circles, and then release one end of the rope, hurling the rock forward. Slinging took an extraordinary amount of skill and practice, but in experienced hands, the sling was a devastating weapon. Paintings from medieval times show slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin from as far away as they could see it, and in the Old Testament book of Judges, slingers are described as being accurate within a hair's breadth. An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at a distance of up to 200 yards. That's two football fields. The Romans even had a special set of tongs made just to remove stones that had been embedded in some poor soldier's body by a sling. You don't want to waste artillery. Right? Imagine standing in front of a Major League Baseball pitcher as he aims a baseball at your head. That's what facing a slinger was like. Only what was being thrown was not a ball of cork and leather, but a solid rock. The historian Baruch Halpern argues that the sling was of such importance in ancient warfare that the three kinds of warriors balanced one another, like each jester in the game of rock, paper, scissors. With their long pikes and armor, infantry could stand up to cavalry. Cavalry couldn't turn to feed projectile warriors because the horses moved too quickly for artillery to take proper aim, and projectile warriors were deadly against infantry because a big lumbering soldier weighed down with armor was a sitting duck for a slinger who was launching projectiles from 100 yards away. This is why the Athenian expedition to Sicily failed the Peloponnesian War. Thucydides described at length how Athens' heavy infantry was decimated in the mountains by local light infantry, principally using the sling. Goliath is heavy infantry. He thinks that he's going to be engaged in a duel with another heavy infantryman, in the same manner as Titus Manlius' fight with Gaul. When he says, "Come to me, that I may give your flesh to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field," the key phrase is, "Come to me." He means, come right up to me so that we can fight at close quarters. When Saul tries to dress David in armor and give him the sword, he's operating under the same assumption. He assumes David is going to fight Goliath hand to hand. David, however, has no intention of honoring the rituals of single combat. When he tells Saul that he's killed bears and lions as a shepherd, he does so not just as testimony to his courage, but to make another point as well, that he intends to fight Goliath the same way he's learned to fight wild animals, as a projectile warrior. He runs toward Goliath, because without armor, he has speed and maneuverability. He puts the rock into his sling and whips it around and around faster and faster at 6 or 7 revolutions per second, aiming his projectile at Goliath's forehead, the giant's only point of vulnerability. Eitan Hirsch, a ballistics expert with the Israeli Defense Forces, recently did a series of calculations showing that a typical sized stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of 35 meters would have hit Goliath's head with a velocity of 34 meters per second, more than enough to penetrate his skull and render him unconscious or dead. In terms of stopping power, that is equivalent to a fair-sized modern handgun. We find, Hirsch writes, that David could have slung and hit Goliath in little more than 1 second, a time so brief that Goliath would not have been able to protect himself, and during which he would be stationary for all practical purposes. Okay? So maybe David wasn't so much of a David in this David and Goliath. David was a lot smarter than Goliath, and maybe he had better weapons for this task. Okay? So, you know, if you like that, read Malcolm Gladwell. He's a really smart dude, so I can give him credit for that. So as long as David executed the shot, he was going to be victorious. As long as that rock hit Goliath in the forehead, this thing was done. It was over. So it is with us believers as we face the weapons of the world, right? Same idea. If you're in Christ, he's already defeated sin and death in your life, right? He has secured your salvation. That is all secure. And so if you're dealing with temptation, if you're dealing with sin in your life, then the lesson here is all you got to do is throw the rock. All you got to do is fight it. Because if you're fighting in God's strength, the rock is going to find its mark. You will be accurate. Okay, you will be able to defeat the sin because Christ has said he's overcome the world. Now, if you try to do it in your own strength, you might not have that accuracy. But all you have to do is listen to where God says, hey, throw it right there. Boom, throw it right there and you kill it. That's the lesson that we can get out of this whole thing. And your victory will be inevitable too, if you'll just listen to where you're supposed to go when God tells you to. I actually absolutely love this this painting. That's I think it's Gustav Dore's engraving. It's just a fantastic picture. I love it. I saw a t-shirt once with it on it, and they didn't have my size. It was like one of those, like, oh, that's a great picture. Yeah, it was awesome. So verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Okay, so everybody is out of here. Somebody trying to come in that door. All right. So Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So here's the parallel. David uses Goliath's own sword to kill him. Jesus uses Satan's own weapon, death, to kill him. Okay? Through death, everybody else gets life. Same idea here with David and Goliath. Okay? I want to tell you this story because I thought this is the other thing it made me think of. Okay? That is Larry Bird. Also known as Basketball Jesus. So, yes. And I don't mean that in a blasphemous way. I just mean that Larry Bird was the stinking man. And this isn't the right game, but they're playing the right team. Yes,
Jay? Gerald, one question. Reggie Miller or Larry Bird?
Oh, Larry's a much better player. But I love Reggie. But Larry, yeah, Larry was unbelievable. But in 1985... the Boston Celtics played the Atlanta Hawks. And the Atlanta Hawks had a young scorer then named Dominique Wilkins, who was a stud in his own right. Love Dominique Wilkins. Love those old Hawks jerseys, too, by the way. Bird played that game against Dominique and against the Hawks. And he scored 60 in this game. And Doc Rivers, who's now the coach of the Clippers, Doc Rivers was a guard on that Hawks team. And he tells the story about how Larry was bringing the ball up. And as he crossed half court, he was telling the guys what he was about to do, and then he would do it. Like, he would be like, I'm going to pull up on the left side in your face. Boom, he'd hit it. You know, where do you want this one? You want me to bank it? Boom, he'd bank it. You know, and he was just doing that. And it's It's Goliath. It's same thing with David here going, I'm going to kill you and cut off your head. That's exactly what he did. And that's what Larry was doing then. And in the fourth quarter, he comes up the left side and he said, I'm going to hit this one from your trainer's lap. That's what he told him. And so he stops about a step in front of the bench and pulls up for three. And this guy for the Hawks runs out at him to guard him and shoots it. And the guy actually runs into Bird. And he falls into the bench onto the trainer.
No.
And one, ball goes through. And the best part of it is on the TV broadcast, as it swings over this way, you know, so Bird's up here on the left wing shooting the shot. And so you see him get fouled and go out of the picture, and the ball goes through. And you can see the Atlanta Hawks bench right here. And two guys on the end of the bench of the Hawks are like, oh! They like get up and start high-fiving each other when Bird hits it. Like, that's how awesome it was. Like, the other team was celebrating when he hit it because it was so ridiculous. Okay? And I'd imagine you'd probably get a lot of that back in the Israelite ranks, too. Like, oh, he said he could cut his head. So, yeah. 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 Did he just do that? There you go. All right. Let's finish this out. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. So this went well. Once Goliath hits the ground, Israel's like, let's go. And they all come pouring down off the hillside, and the Philistines are like, we're out of here. And they're gone, chase them all the way back home, killing them along the way, and then come back and take all their stuff and head on back home. Okay? So 54 says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, this is interesting. When we first talked about chapter 17, I was talking about the hill country of Judah and protecting Jerusalem. And Ryan actually mentioned something to me afterwards. It's like, wait a second, well, they don't even have Jerusalem yet. Jerusalem's not even the Jewish capital yet. It's a Jebusite city. It's still Jebus at this point. So when you read that, you're like, why is David taking Goliath's head up to Jerusalem? Anybody have any ideas?
It's going to be you.
I think so. I think what he's saying is, I'm coming. Just so you know, this is what happens to people that stand against God. Because Jebus is in the promised land. Joshua said, go get it. And Israel never took it. And I think David's coming up and saying, Joshua told us to get this a while back, and Rhett's coming due soon, guys, just so you know. Probably two hands because of a big head. Okay? This is what's going to happen. Okay? And you know, that's a classic ancient warfare sort of thing. You display heads and bodies, and people are like, we don't mess with those people because they cut people's heads off. I think that's probably why he's doing that. Okay? So, here's our conclusions.
Is that really his call?
Yeah, that's one of those great reputable newspapers. That Weekly World News, they always like, aliens came and, you know.
I knew it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Guys, put a rock in for it. Right.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. So, conclusions for us is this. Number one, focus our faith in God's anointed, our Savior, our champion, our Messiah. He is our champion. That's who we believe in. Number two, know that the victory over sin and death has already been won. So stop wallowing in it. Stop believing that there's no victory over it. Three, realize that being sealed with the Holy Spirit means that we are anointed and equipped to fight for his cause. Four, live with the same confidence possessed by David in the face of Goliath. And number five, recognize we have a noble purpose, that God might be glorified among the nations. I'm going to do this so that that the world knows there's a God in Israel. And number two, I'm doing this so that people don't trust in sword and spear and chariots and everything else, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah.
In that middle of that weird, that peer pressure situation, the,
Yeah, it's a faith issue, right? It's the idea that we have a Savior that's gone through all these temptations and conquered them all. So do you believe in Him enough to overcome your temptations, or do you believe that, well, you know, I'm a teenager, it just happens? Yeah. So let's end with this idea in 1 John 5:4. We can be happy like Rick. Okay? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What has overcome the world? Our faith has overcome the world. And that's also the rock on which Jesus built His church, faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a faith thing. Okay? Like Teddy said, it's a faith thing. Do you believe God or don't you? And David did, and he took down a 9.5-foot tall giant. Okay? What are you doing with that faith? Are you dealing with your temptations, or are you letting your temptations win? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for those that are coming out, even in the summertime, to hear your word. And I pray you were glorified here tonight and that you would work in our lives. Deal with these temptations that we have, Lord. We all have them. We're all dealing with these things on a daily basis to sin and not live up to your standard. Help us to have more faith. Help us to believe. Help us to know that these things are defeated and that we have no right to pursue them. That we are to follow you and that we are to flee from these temptations and these trials that Satan might throw our way, or the world may bring our way, or our flesh may bring our way. Lord, help us in those situations, especially in the summer now that we've got some free time on our hands. Help us to glorify you with that time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.